In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. As we promised, we're beginning a new series today. And for the next few weeks, we're going to look at the topic of fellowship and friendship. Okay? What's the difference between the two? How do they interact? And things like that. Okay? In order to get things kicked off, started off on the right foot today, we have to come to an agreement. Okay, you have to make one. There's one very basic assumption we have to make at the beginning of this series, and you nod your heads if you agree with me or disagree with me. That you had all the money in the world, if you had all the power in the world, if you had all the fame in the world, all the popularity, all the riches of this world has to offer, but didn't have good relationships, life would be miserable. Agree or disagree? That relationships have the power to ruin even the best life. Even if it's the richest, even if you're the smartest, even if you're the most successful, even if you're the whatever. Okay? Relationships can make your life miserable if they're not good. And vice versa, that if you don't have anything, if you have good relationships, life can be happy for you. Okay? Relationships are the essence of life, and that's why we're going to take a look at, during this series, how we can improve our relationships. Because more than improving your career, more than improving, you know, anything else in your life, if you want to improve the quality of your life, then you start with your relationships. Relationship number one with God, and relationship number two with each other. Okay? So today, what we're going to focus on in this series is the each other part. All right? And we'll see how that works. The Bible, from start to finish, is a book of relationships. Okay? And it's better than any textbook or therapy or any kind of thing that you can hear about relationships or seminars or anything like that. From the beginning, what's the beginning of the Bible talks about? Is about how God created man to have a relationship with him. And the end of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation talks about how God is bringing man to complete that relationship in its perfection. All right? And everything in between is focused on relationships as well. What we're going to talk about today is how to get started on the right foot in our relationships. The most important things, we have to do something called letting go of your past. And we'll see what that means. And my hypothesis for today, on your handout, the first blanks, is that I cannot relate to the present if I am still reacting to my past. I cannot relate to the present if I am still reacting to my past. What I'm talking about here is, before we start to talk about your relationships that you have now, unfortunately, lots of times, we get relationships off to a bad start. By the way, when I'm saying relationship, I'm not talking about dating and marriage and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about like friendship and fellowship, you know, and you can include, you know, marital relations and things like that, but I'm broadening the scope here. We get our relationships off to a bad start because we come in with all kinds of garbage, all right? And we bring in emotional baggage and emotional stuff that never allows this relationship to get off to the right start. I know a couple who was married not too long ago, and they came to me after their wedding, you know, after, you know, a few months after the wedding. Close, few months, year, whatever. And they basically said that the wife was the one who said that I had no idea what kinds of emotional baggage I had in life until I got married. Okay? And what kinds of problems that I had as a person until I got married. And because the thing is, once you get married and you start to get in a relationship with someone and you see them on a day-to-day basis, all these problems kind of come out. And it caused problems in their marriage. All right? But luckily, thank God, they were able to resolve them. But the point is that all of us bring with us some kind of emotional baggage, some type of garbage. Okay? And you can see that very, very clearly in your conversations with people. All right? What do we love to talk about? I remember, at least this is when I was in school. All right? If you go see someone, let's say, during finals week, you know, or, you know, whatever you guys do, MCATs or bars or boards, whatever the heck it is you guys do. What's the first thing that people like to talk about when they're in a stressful time? Oh, man, it's a busy week. Oh, man, I'm going through a rough time. Oh, man, you know, things are just so hectic and I got to study. We love to talk about the negatives, all right? Especially even more so in our mind. There's two kinds of things that we like as human beings to focus on is resentment and regrets. Okay, resentment and regrets. Meaning, the things that we're bitter about. You get bitter about something, especially in the Egyptian culture, we love to focus on it for the rest of our life. Fahim, you know, last week or last month or last year, whatever, didn't say hi to me or disrespected me in this way, then every time I see him, I'm focusing on that. I'm remembering. Oh yeah, that's the guy who did this, and that's the guy who's that. Okay? And I'm making it worse and worse in my head. The second thing we like to focus on, I said, is our regrets. The if onlys. The man, I really, really should have done this. Or I really, 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 you know, whatever. I remember one time when I was working, we were playing a game. I was a very hard worker. We were playing the game of, very important question of, if you could have any superpower in the world, which would you choose? Okay? If you could choose any superpower in the whole wide world, what would it be? And I, of course, naturally said flying, but after a lengthy discussion, we came to the conclusion that flying is not practical at all with the weather and the temperature changes and the bugs and things like that. So one of my colleagues came up with a very, very wise one. He said, I would choose the superpower of being able to come back with a snappy comeback to anything. Okay? Anytime someone said to me, I'd always have the best comeback. Because he knew that what we all feel, that the most miserable feeling is to get home to your house and say, oh, I should have said that. I really wish I would have said that. And if only I had said this, I really would have told him off. Okay? And that's what he was trying to solve with his superpower. We as human beings always focus on those kind of regrets. The thing is, it's funny, but the thing is, if you carry with you your regrets and your resentment, it can affect all kinds of relationships in your life. That's why St. Paul tells us in the first verse in your handout, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, this is the important part, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. St. Paul saying, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Talking about forgetting what happened in the past and focusing on the future, that's going to be our topic today. How to let go of things in our past and focus on our future. The bottom line is, if you're driving your car and the whole time you're looking in the rearview mirror, it's only going to be a matter of time before you crash. Okay? So we need to take our eyes off that rearview mirror and look and see what's ahead of us. So, how to let go of your past. There's three things that we're going to talk about that most of us, ways that we hold on to our past. The first is, I must give up my grudges. Give up my grudges. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The most important phrase there is put away from you. All right? Putting into modern terms means chuck it, get rid of it, eliminate it, toss it out the window. Don't hold on to any resentment, okay, that you may have from other relationships, because it's going to ruin any upcoming relationship in the future. What do I mean by that? The problem is that as human beings, we rely on other people. Okay? We rely on people to meet our physical needs, our social needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. We rely on each other. When someone lets you down in one of these areas, we get angry. Okay? It's only natural, right, that you get angry that someone has let you down. But the problem is that they're getting angry or they're getting resentful. It's not saying that you're wrong in being angry and someone let you down, but the point is that doesn't do anything. All right, getting upset because someone did something to you or harmed you or wronged you in any way isn't going to fix the problem. If it was, then I would tell you, go for it. Be upset, you know, stew about it, cry about it, do all this kind of stuff if it'll fix the problem. But what happens 90% of the time is I'm upset that someone wronged me. So I'm at home and I'm resentful and I'm bitter and I'm all this kind of stuff. And where's the other person? He's not having a good time. He's not enjoying his life. He could be, you know, going along with his career and all this kind of stuff. And I'm at home going crazy. And I'm at home a prisoner. He's taking me captive because I can't get past the fact that I'm going to show it to him and I'm going to stick it to him and all this kinds of stuff. And you are held prisoner by this resentment. Okay? The problem is that whole feeling of resentment or that I can't stand that person doesn't hurt the other person. All right? We want to hurt someone else. All right? But it doesn't hurt the other person. Who does it hurt? It hurts you. It always hurts the person who has the resentment. Okay? When you say a phrase, and all of us have said it, of, let's say you get really upset with someone, you make me so mad. You ever said that? Maybe been said to you? You make me so angry. Or you really, really get on my nerves. All right? By saying that, you're showing that you're very weak. That you are very easily controllable. If someone comes to me and says, you make me so mad, I say, okay, look, I'm a superhuman. I have the power to make people mad. And your happiness is in my hands. Does anyone want to put their happiness in my hands, especially of all people? Would you like that? to say, okay, I'm only going to be happy if Rabbi Anthony tells me I'm happy and is nice to me and bows to me and does all this kind of stuff. No, you control your own happiness. No one can make you sad. No one can make you upset. The only one who can make you upset is you, and we give that power to other people through our resentment, through our having resentment. Okay? So St. Paul says, everyone's been hurt in the past, everyone has resentment, everyone has been dogged, everyone has been stabbed in the back, everyone's been cheated, all this kinds of stuff. Let it go. All right? Move on with your life. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of it. Because the past is in the past. Look at Job chapter 5, verse 2. Job says, wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. Wrath kills a foolish man. Notice, when he's saying wrath is like really severe anger. It doesn't kill the person who it's supposed to kill. All right? It doesn't kill the person who it's aimed at. It kills the one who has it. Okay, the one who has the wrath is the one who gets killed. He's the foolish man. And envy slays a simple one. We all have to take a little evaluation of our life, okay? And see, do I have any resentment? Okay, am I holding grudges against anyone? You could be holding grudges against people for so many years and not have any idea about it unless you ask yourself these questions. Maybe it's a friend of mine. Maybe it's, you know, something my spouse did a long time ago. Maybe it's a parent or a sibling. Something from our childhood, we're resentful that my dad made me go to engineering school when I wanted to be a whatever. Okay? Sometimes, believe it or not, people even have grudges against the church. Okay? Something in their subconscious where many years ago something happened and I'm bitter towards it and I can't let go of that resentment. Well, how does that affect their relationship to church? Always in the back of their mind, they're battling against church. And they're always subconsciously, you know, I felt not important, or maybe I was made to feel insignificant, or maybe I was ignored, or maybe I was wronged in any way or something like that, and my whole life I'm battling against it. Well, you're never going to be able to become one with the body of Christ if you have these kinds of resentments. Same thing with all your other relationships. Okay? So let go of them. Let go of any grudges in your life and get on with your life. If you don't let go of them, alright, let's say I'm bitter against my parents. You know, here's a good one. When I was a kid, my mom used to always try to tell me to wear a coat. I hated wearing a coat. Especially when it was cold, just to show her, I'd go outside without a coat. Then she would always grab me back, make me wear a coat, and we'd get in fights. I was like, I don't want to wear the coat, and all this kinds of stuff. You have to wear a coat and all this kinds of stuff. All right? Luckily for me, thanks be to God, I've gotten over the resentment, the bitterness that I felt for so many years about the coat. Alright? But to this day, I don't wear coats, just to let you know. But the thing is now I'm married. So now, before I leave the house, my wife says, aren't you going to wear your coat? And if I carried in this bitterness and this resentment, what would happen? Who are you to tell me about my coat and all this kinds of stuff? Alright? And it would affect, you know, your future relationships in life. But thank God, I've gotten over it, you know, the coat thing. And I do own a coat, I just don't wear it that often. But the point is you carry resentment in your relationships, it'll affect... Maybe it'll affect you when you get married. Maybe it'll affect you when you become a father or a mother. Maybe it'll affect you in a career or anything like that. We have to let go of any kind of grudges. God forgives you, and He asks you to forgive others. Okay, so first thing, we have to let go of the grudges. Number two, second thing, give up my grief. Give up my grief. This is a very important one for us here in the Coptic Church. We like grief sometimes too much. Now, first of all, grief comes from grieving. Grieving is not a bad thing, okay? Don't think that I'm saying you're never allowed to cry, you're never allowed to grieve. I mean, Christ even said, blessed are those who mourn. Grieving is a part of life. It's a natural part of life. It's not wrong to mourn or anything like that. But what I'm talking about here is a specific type of grieving, all right? I would make a distinction between mourning and moaning, okay? Kind of grieving and just complaining. And just kind of being... you know, in one of those complaining kind of moods. What I call grieving here, what we're going to talk about, you know, this idea of moaning is more of a self-pity, a poor me. You know, the whole world is against me, not like in a St. Athanasius way, like in a miserable kind of way, like, I'm never going to be happy, I'm always going to be lonely, I'm never going to be good in school, no one's ever going to accept me. This kind of me, poor me. First reason that's wrong is it just ain't true. All right? Anytime someone says the world has ended because whatever happened, because this girl, you know, doesn't want to marry me. The world's ended? No, the world hasn't ended. You're still alive. Everyone's still alive. The world is not over because you didn't get a promotion. The world goes on. Someone else is going to get that promotion. You know, no problem. You know, it's not the end of the world if any of these things happen. So, we can't allow ourselves to fall into that. When we allow that to happen, what we do is we build ourselves a little wall around us. Okay? And that wall doesn't allow anyone to get inside. It's a self-inflicted kind of isolation. Alright? Where no one can get in close enough to me, because I'm always thinking in the back of my mind that poor me, and I'm not good enough, and this person's going to come to me just to hurt me, and I don't want it, and all this kind of stuff. And you build up a wall around you. Yes, Gina?
Is that like having a pity party?
Like having a pity party. Very good. You guys know what a pity party is, right? Mm-hmm. Janine, tell them what a pity party is for those who don't.
Like you just, oh, poor me, I'm so hurt.
Exactly. We love to do that here in the church. Okay, that's one of our favorite things, is to complain about my problems. But that's not the way God designed for us to live. Again, I'm not telling you it's wrong to have pain. I'm not telling you it's wrong to be sad. Pain happens. Sadness happens. But what I'm saying is, don't let it take you prisoner. Alright? Get rid of the grudges first. Second thing, get rid of the grief. Bless you. Now this sounds easier than it is. It's very easy for me to say get rid of grief. But practically speaking, how can we do it? Well, we're going to take a look at the life of King David. Alright? In 2 Samuel chapter 12. Alright, we're going to see how King David let go of some grief. First, let's read together 2 Samuel chapter 12, 16 to 18. Let me give you the background. What's going on here, basically, is, you know, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bless you. Alright? Committed adultery with Bathsheba. She was married to someone else. He committed adultery with her. Then he had the husband killed off. Alright? Well, what came of this relationship with Bathsheba is a son, an illegitimate child. Alright? Now, even though the son was illegitimate, David really, really loved him, and he really loved Bathsheba and all this kinds of stuff. And the son, at one point in time, or when he was just born, became very, very sick. Alright? So, what the Bible says is, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Then on the seventh day it came to pass the child died. What did King David do? He fasted, he prayed, he wept, he did all the right steps. Alright, that's what, you know, that's textbook. Pray, fast, weep, pray all night, etc., etc., etc. King David's a great guy. He did all the right steps. Of course, God's going to hear his prayer. Kid still dies. Okay? So no, God didn't just do whatever it is that he wanted to do. So the kid dies and David didn't get what he wanted. But then he responds to the grief in a way that we have to be able to follow. The first thing that he does is he accepts, for on your handout, accept what cannot be changed. Accept what cannot be changed. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, a little later on, it says, "And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Basically, he's saying, the kid was alive and I did all the right things. I prayed, I fasted, I wept, etc., etc. But now, there's no point in it. Okay, he's already dead. So, he moves on with his life. He doesn't hold on to it. How many of us have failed to do this? How many of us right now are in pain or in grieving about something that happened 5 years ago? Or something that happened even 1 month ago that we can't do anything about? We failed the exam. Okay? There's nothing you can do about it. Crying about it isn't going to do anything. She doesn't want to marry you. That's the end of the story. Okay? There's nothing you can do about it. Crying isn't going to bring her back. You know what I mean? So, we need to be able to accept what it is that's already happened, what can't be changed. If you want to know how to get peace, everyone wants to find peace in life. Peace comes through acceptance. All right? Peace doesn't come through, you don't get peace of mind through having the world perfect for you. Some people think that the only way to have peace in life and joy in life is the stock market is big and I'm always getting promotion. Well, the stock market ain't never going to always be big and you ain't never going to get every promotion. But some people can have peace in the midst of all that stuff. How? Through accepting what cannot be changed. Alright? No matter what happens in your life, God is still on his throne. Okay? And as long as he's on his throne, he's in full control. He's got the whole world in the palm of his hands. And there's nothing that he can't do. Sometimes we think that God is like us. And God makes a plan for our life. And then what happens when we make a plan? It fails and we go to plan B. Sometimes we think, okay, well, God, time to go to plan B. What are you going to do here? God doesn't have a plan B. God's plan A works. Alright? God isn't going to fail plan A. Just trust me on this one, alright? As long as he's in control, plan A is going to work out. So don't think that it's your job to cry because plan A didn't work. Plan A is still going to work, alright? Just give it some time. So you need to accept what it is that can't be changed. I guarantee you do this, a world of pain starts to leave you once you accept what can't be changed. The next thing that King David did is play it down and pray it up. Play it down and pray it up. Play it down meaning don't exaggerate. Okay, let's not blow this thing out of proportion. Don't want, again, like I said, the world is over, my life is over, et cetera, et cetera. Let's look at it for what it is. All right? Let's look at the facts of the situation. The world hasn't ended, your life isn't over, any of that kind of stuff. Instead of exaggerating, wasting all your time, you know, making it bigger than it is, what King David did is he prayed. And instead of making it a big situation, he prayed it upwards towards God. Look at verse 20. 2 Samuel 12:20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. What did King David do? Got up, washed his face, combed his hair, and he went where? He went to church. He prayed. Okay? He went to church, he prayed, he attended the liturgy. Obviously there's no church and liturgy at the time, but I'm just making it for us. You know, he went on with his life. He didn't sit home on a Sunday morning and say, no, my life is so bad, I can't go to church, and no Bible study for me. No. Time for Bible study, go to Bible study. Time for liturgy, go to liturgy. Alright? Don't exaggerate the situation and make it worse than it is. Accept what can't be changed. Get on with your life. You want God to make something great with the rest of your life, you have to take time to focus on Him. Alright? Look at the next verse. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. That verse may not mean much to you, but when you put it into context, whenever there's grief and whenever there's sorrow, okay, what God wants us to do is to focus on Him, not on the problem. And that's what Isaiah did here. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's a tragedy. That's a bad thing. That's something that causes grief. So, and during this time of grief, how did Isaiah respond? I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Okay, high and lifted up. That's what God wants you to do. When the situation is tough, that's the time that God makes it most clear to be able to see Him. So we have to look past the situation, okay, and look to the source of the solution for it, which is above. It's that whole, have you ever done this thing, the focus thing? You ever done this with? Okay, let's all do this together. Put your two fingers like this. Put your two fingers like this and look at them both. Okay, now look at just the closer one to you and move it closer to you. Just look at the one in front of you. Oh my goodness. Okay, very good. Everyone keep your eyes just on that close one. Now the one in the back, looks how big? It looks very small, right, compared to the one in front of you. But now change your focus and look at the one in the back. See? Some of you are not doing it. I see, I caught you cheaters. The point is, that's what we're supposed to do. Okay? Don't focus on the problem here because it makes it look so big and you can't see nothing back here. Instead, focus on this guy and then this guy can barely see him. Okay? That's the point, is what we're supposed to do. I think it's supposed to do with an item that's bigger than the other one. Anyway, you understand the game. So, accept what can't be changed, play it up, and pray it down. The last thing on the back of your handout, step 3, is focus on what's left, not what's lost. Focus on what's left, not what's lost. Look at the next verse, 2 Samuel 12:24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. King David knew that life wasn't over, okay? And he couldn't just stop living here. Why? Because he still had a wife to take care of. All right? So he went on with his life. He didn't focus on the kid that was lost, but he focused on the wife that was still alive. And then he bore a son who was King Solomon, okay, who was going to be a great king. Now, he could have easily focused on, oh, my poor first son, he's lost, etc., etc. But if he had done that, then there would have been no Solomon. All right? There would be no King Solomon, and we needed a King Solomon. All right? King Solomon was a great man. So, take your focus off of what's lost and start looking at what's left over. Whatever happened to you in life, all right, never ever say, I don't have anything left. There's nothing left. No, there's lots of things left. You still have your family left. You could have your friends left. You still have the church left. You still have your job left. You still have your health left. You have all kinds of things that require your attention. And if anyone doesn't think so, then I disagree with him right off the bat. The fact that you're sitting here in this church today means that you still have a church left. You still have a community of believers who care about you and are willing to pray for you and help you out in any way possible. You have the privilege of living in Northern Virginia, which is one of the nicest areas of the country. You have the privilege of living in the United States of America, which is much better than anywhere else in the world. Okay? So there's a lot left that you have going for you if you focus on the good and not focus on the bad. The reason this is so important is that self-pity is more damaging to you than anything else in life. Alright? And it'll destroy all your relationships. No one wants to be around a person who always feels sorry for himself. Okay? No one wants to be around a person who's always full of grief and things like that. So before we can start to look at how we can develop deep friendship and deep fellowship with one another, we got to get rid of these negative barriers which can slow us down. Okay? So, we got rid of our grudges. We got rid of our grief. The third thing I got to give up is my guilt. Is my guilt. And this is the part we have to realize. We have to know who God is and know what His forgiveness is all about. Sometimes, okay, we all make mistakes in life. Sometimes there's people who hang on to that guilt, and again, it takes them prisoner, takes them captive. Even though God has forgiven them, God has given them another chance, they themselves will not give themselves another chance. And it's really a tragedy when I see it with younger kids, like high school kids, alright? Because they are growing up, you know, and their whole life, they're focusing on this one thing which they did, you know, back in the summer after my sophomore year, whatever, and they don't think they can ever be accepted by God because of that. Alright? And that is taking them captive. Anyone who watches hockey, you make a mistake in hockey, where do you go? Penalty box, right? For a certain number of minutes. If, you know, every penalty has different things. Like if I, slashing is maybe a 2-minute minor, and there's other ones, you know, 4 minutes, you know? This is not the way life is. All right. Sometimes we think of life this way, that I made a really big mistake, I'm in the penalty box for 15, 20 years. No, there's no penalty box with God. God says you made a mistake, you confess it, you repent, it's gone. No penalty box idea. We put ourselves in penalty boxes when we hold on to these mistakes. Okay? And it affects your relationships. People who make, you know, who hold on to guilt feel like because they're not accepted by God, then God, there's no way God's going to give me the best. God is not going to give me a good marriage. I know it. I know for a fact. And some people go into marriage knowing I'm not going to get a good one because of what I did before. Or some people go into friendships, I know I'm never ever going to have a close friend because whatever reason. All right? That's what affects your friendships or your relationships, is this baggage that you're carrying into it. If you feel like this, if you have this kind of mentality, then you're wrong. All right? That absolutely 100% wrong, because that's what God's forgiveness is all about, and that's what God's grace is all about. It's something which He gives to everyone. He wants to give you, He wants to forgive you, as long as you repent. When they say the gospel, okay, gospel means good news. This is it. Okay, what's the good news? What's the gospel of Christ? It's this. Is that when you make a mistake and you repent, that it's gone. Alright? That's the summary of the gospel in a nutshell. Alright? That there is no more guilt. That there is grace. You guys know Humpty Dumpty, right? How many of us are going through a Humpty Dumpty syndrome right now? Humpty Dumpty. You guys know Humpty Dumpty, right? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Alright? How many of us feel the same way? That all of God's horses and all of God's men can never put my life back together again. That can never put me back, can never restore me, can never give me anything good. My life is too broken. I've fallen off that wall too many times and nothing ever good is going to come to me. If you feel that way, forget all the king's horses and all the king's men and meet our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you study His life, this is what His specialty was. Was taking people who made mistakes and fixing them and restoring them and giving them great things. Cover to cover of the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches us. Alright? So we can't torture ourselves with our guilt. The other thing we can't do is torture other people for their guilt. Alright? This sometimes happens in like marriages. Alright? Where one of the partners will make a mistake 2 years ago, and the other one is always remembered. Don't forget when you did that, and holding over the head, and all this kind of stuff. Happens in marriage, happens in friendships as well. All right, and what you're doing there is not a godly thing, because that's not the way God treats us. So we have to let go of our guilt. How do I let go of my guilt? Well, there's two approaches. There's a right way and a wrong way. And you can see the right way and the wrong way by two very, very famous characters, Peter and Judas. Obviously, Judas was the wrong way, and Peter was the right way. You know that during the end of our Lord's life, during His final days, both Peter and Judas sinned against the Lord. And if you boil it down, basically they pretty much did the same thing. They pretty much sold him out. All right, Judas did it for some money. Peter did it because he was scared, you know, of getting you know, hurt or anything like that. But they basically did the same thing. All right, but one of them is a saint. We sing Exeios for him. We have icons of him all around. The other one, we curse. Why? Because of the way they responded to what they did. First, let's look at Judas. Okay, he's the wrong way. Judas responded with, the wrong way is condemnation. Okay, condemnation. Not God condemning Judas, but self-condemnation is what I'm talking about. Judas' response was self-condemnation. Look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and went and hanged himself. Committed suicide, hung himself on a tree. This is the ultimate expression of self-condemnation. All right, it's not even a figure to, it's literally condemning himself, saying, you know, that his life is over. What happened is Judas came to his senses and said, I made the biggest mistake in the history of all mankind. I can never fix this one. I've blown it. I really, really, really messed up here. Okay? And then what he did is he killed himself. Hopefully we don't choose this approach. All right? Just because all of us haven't physically committed suicide doesn't mean we're not doing it on the inside. All right? If we have guilt, then we can't be condemning ourselves. The better way is not condemnation, but confession. Confession. Matthew 26, verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Same feeling, same remorse. He realized, just like Judas, I made the biggest mistake. I blew it. I messed up. I did all kinds of bad stuff. And he felt that he really, really let the Lord down. But instead of taking action, he said, wait a minute. Instead of judging myself, why don't I let God? Why don't I take it to the judge himself? And he went before God, and he confessed. He said, you know, God, you trusted me with so much, and you gave me all kinds of privileges, and I was always your right-hand man, and I really let you down. I blew it. I made a mistake. Pressure was on. I choked. Okay? I completely blew and I made a mistake. Well, how many of us have ever said that to God? How many of us have come to God and said, you know, I made a mistake. I really blew it. I made a big mistake. I'm sorry. All of us do what Peter did. But if you don't, I mean, what he did in terms of his sin, what Judas and Peter did in terms of hurting God. But if you're not confessing it, then I got news for you. You're probably doing number one. Okay? If you're not confessing your sin, then you're probably condemning yourself for it. And that's not the right way. We need to go before God through our Father of Confession, both in our through our Father of Confession as well as in our rooms, when then just between us and God, and say, God, I blew it. I let you down. You gave me a chance to prove myself, and I made a mistake. I'm sorry. You know, that's what God wants us to do. The beautiful thing is, when you tell God, I let you down, what is he going to say? He'll say, no, you didn't. You never let me down. You know why? Because you would never hold me up to begin with. What do you mean you let me down? We're not holding God up. God's the one holding us up. And God says, I knew you were going to make a mistake, and I'll tell you all the other mistakes you're going to make tomorrow. All right? And I don't love you because you're not going to make a mistake. God says, I know all the mistakes you're going to make from the beginning of time to the end of time, and I still love you anyway. You never let God down. All right? God is the one holding you up, not vice versa. We have to remember that. That's, again, what grace is all about. And you want to know about God's grace and God's forgiveness, there's no better example than St. Peter. Because the same guy who denied Christ and who, you know, was, you know, did such a stupid mistake here, just 50 days later, 50 some odd days later, he was used by our Lord in a greater way than any human being to convert 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost through his preaching. Okay? That's, again, the good news. That's the God of second chance, okay? Our God is a God of grace and of forgiveness, not of condemnation. So you got to figure out what to do with your guilt. You either suppress it or you express it, okay? Suppress it or express it. And when you express it, when you confess it, just kind of some tips, okay? Two things to avoid doing that we sometimes do. First is don't bargain with God in your confession. Okay, you know the bargaining with God. We all do it. You know, God, if you forgive me now and don't let anything bad happen, I promise I'll never do it again. Or God, if you forgive me now, big check in church next week, I promise. Oh God, have you forgiven me now? All right, we always do that. But I'm telling you, if you do that, anyone who says, forgive me now, never happen again, I'll take those odds. I'll bet my money on that one. All right, I'll bet that it will happen again. Because anyone who says that, it's definitely going to happen again. And don't think you're never going to stop sinning. And don't think you're ever going to stop, you know, letting God down in your own mind. All right, confession doesn't make you perfect. It's important we understand that. That when you confess, you don't walk out, you know, and you're a superhuman being and you're never going to sin again. What confession does is it gets rid of the past, okay? And it takes care of our sins in the past. So don't bargain with God. Next thing you don't do is don't blame other people, all right? And I have to tell you from my experience, this is one that a lot of people do, and it's not a good thing. Which is, you know, for example, you know, I cheated on a test. But I had to because my parents told me if I didn't get an A, they were going to throw me out of the house. And I was up late the night before because my sister was making all this noise and all this kind of stuff. It was really their fault that I cheated. I had no other choice. Okay? Don't do that. Don't make excuses. Don't blame other people. Okay? Especially don't blame God. Don't say, well, God, you're the one who gave me these friends and they're the ones who led me to do this bad thing. Or I'm a product of my environment. I'm in the States. When in Rome, do as the Romans, right? So you put me in America just to be like the Americans. It's your fault. All right? Don't do that. Don't blame and don't bargain with God. What you should do is follow what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess and believe. It's that simple. Confess and believe. Don't blame and don't bargain. So, kind of sum things up. Like I said, in this series we're going to talk about how to get more out of your relationships in life. The first step along the way is getting rid of any kind of negativity that you would bring into any relationships. And we said grudges, grief, and guilt. I urge you to go through these three categories. See, who am I holding a grudge against? You know, what kinds of grief am I having in life? Am I building that wall around myself? Am I afraid to let myself go? Or what kind of guilt I may be having, and see how you can get rid of those three. Okay? It'll pay dividends in your future relationships. Alright? Anyone have any questions? Yes, Irene.
How can you determine with certain things that are that you should accept that cannot be?
What? I'm sorry again?
Accepting things that can't be changed.
Okay.
Part of
Oh, how do you determine what to accept can be changed and what can't be?
Right.
Okay. That's a very, very good question. There's a very, very good saying, and I don't remember it, and if anyone can help me out, it's one of those posters you see in the Christian bookstore. Yeah, say it again. That's a good one.
I don't know the entire thing. The serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the wisdom,
to accept
the courage. I don't know the whole
thing. Anyone know the whole thing?
To accept the things I cannot change, to change the things I can, and the wisdom to manifest.
Very good. Say it again. Loud voice. Stand up. Loud voice. This is Marianne. Yo.
The knowledge to the serenity to change.
Serenity means what?
Peace.
Okay.
To accept the things I cannot change. The knowledge to change the things I can. No.
Okay, let me summarize for you. It's not going to be as poetic as Hallmark could do it, but give me the peace, don't know what serenity means, to accept the things that I cannot change. Give me the ability to change the things I can change, and the wisdom to know the difference between the two. Okay, that's the essence of life. There's no easy answer to that question. How do I know? But the point is that there are certain things that fall into clear buckets. King David was a clear bucket. Kid's dead. Ain't coming back to life. All right? My board exam, or board or bar, whatever it is, that F is going to be an F forever. All right? There's no way it can be changed. I have to accept those things. Now, some people would say, okay, you know, I steal. Accept what cannot be changed. No. That can be changed. Okay? That can definitely be changed. All right? So those are the things we have to work on to fix. But what I'm saying is we have to, just like the saying says, you have to use wisdom and prayer to see, you know, the important thing is that you're straight with yourself, that you do your best and leave the rest to God. Okay? You do your best and leave the rest to God. Okay? Any other questions? Did I answer your question? Okay. Any other questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Lord, for gathering us here together and for giving us this message today of your grace and your kindness and your forgiveness and your love for us, even though, despite the fact that we are sinners. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us in life to get the most out of our relationships, because we know that you didn't come to give us a miserable life. You didn't come to give us a boring life, but you came to give us life and life more abundantly. So help us find that, dear Lord, through all our relationships in life, whether at home or at school or at work or with our families or wherever it is that we go. Help us, dear Lord, if any one of us is holding on to any kinds of grudges or guilt or grief from the past, that you would give us the strength and give us the ability to be able to move past it and look on to the future and behold those things which are in front of us, not those which are behind. Bless us, dear Lord. Bless our gathering. Bless all those who ask us to remember them our prayers. We pray a special prayer for our Father, Wound of Shoy, to Sony Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them. Through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all the saints who please you since the beginning, hear us as we pray. Thankfully, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God, the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.